you know, when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and kind of the story of that, there's a lot of stuff we can kind of unpack from Sodom and Gomorrah. We can't do all of it here today. But let me give you some a little bit and kind of give you a lead into it. And so you kind of see the scenario, what's going on. And then we'll kind of get into some stuff we can learn about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So between chapter 16 Genesis and chapter 17 Genesis, there was 13 years of silence. Lot and Abraham had already split up, and they'd already had a battle where Abraham went to go try to save Lot. And all that has happened already. Lot is now firmly in Sodom. And so we have a 13-year kind of gap of time between chapter 16 and chapter 17. Chapter 17 kind of picks up where God changes Abraham and Sarah's name reaffirms the promise of the seed of the nation of Israel and the Messiah. And then at the beginning of 18, we find Abraham in the plains of Mamre, complete fellowship with God, doing everything great. And at this time, Abraham is kind of outside working, and three men come to Abraham's tent. The Bible tells us two of them are angels, and one of them is what we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ. They call him Lord. Abraham called him Lord. Abraham even bows down and worships him. And the Lord there in front of him does not tell him not to bow down. It's a good indication that he is Christ himself, because otherwise most angels would say, hey, don't worship me. I'm not the one you're supposed to be worshiping. So he bows down and accepts him, the worship that's only due to Christ himself. So God makes a promise to Sarah that she would have the child still. And Sarah begins to laugh. And although it says that she laughed inside, God still heard what was described as a laugh of doubt. And so Abraham there talks to the man, and they begin to walk away with these three men. One being the Lord, and then two angels. And this is kind of where we pick up our story in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's what just happened. They begin to walk away, and then we pick up in chapter 18, verse 16. Let me put that up on the screen for you here. There we go. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men rose up and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him, I choose him, and he will instruct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he promised him. And then it continues on. The Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin, singular, is very grave, I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has come to me. Now, you know God already knows it is as bad, but he's given him kind of the opportunity. If not, I will know. So the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. So the two angels began walking toward Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Abraham stood there watching as the men walk towards Sodom. And we can see a lot about the character of Abraham in this story. From him would come a great and mighty nation. He is a man of character who would be an example to his family. He'd be an example to his children and all the family that would come after him. He would be obedient towards God and follow what God's direction of righteousness was. This is before the law. Remember that. This is before Moses. So, We know that Abraham was following God based on his desire to know God, a desire to follow God. We also see the sin of Sodom, again, singular. Their sins were many and very grievous to God, obviously, but the total disregard for God and their actions is really the main issue. The singular sin that God speaks of is their unbelief, their unwillingness to look to God, as Abraham does. And, of course, we see the sin of pride and we see the sin of lust, but it's the singular sin. And it's a sin of unbelief, a sin of looking towards God that I think is really is the issue that God wants us to focus on. So Abraham began to plead for Sodom in verse 23. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked, God? What if there are 50 righteous of the city? Would you still destroy the entire town? Abraham begins his plea with 50, and the Lord says he wouldn't. If there are 50 righteous people, he would not destroy the city. So Abraham says, all right, well, let me see if I go. How about 45? if I found 45 righteous people, would you destroy it then? And the Lord says he wouldn't. And Abraham goes, huh, how about 40? And he goes down to 30 and then 20 and then 10. I don't know why Abraham stopped at 10. I wonder if he had asked God if I could find five. Would God said, no, I won't destroy it. If I could find one, I won't destroy it. But he stops at 10 and the Lord says, if I can find 10, I won't destroy Sodom. So two angels there, you know, they're walking towards Sodom. They finally walk up to Sodom, and they found Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now, to understand sitting at the gate, what that meant back then is that you're a leader in the community. You are what they would consider a city council person. The community council would sit at the city gates and determine things that were right and wrong, some disputes that were going on. And so people would bring them, hey, they stole this. What do we do? And here's the dispute. And so he was kind of a judge sitting at the gate. A city council type person. And so he was a person of influence in the town of Sodom and Gomorrah. But when Lot saw them coming in, he rose up to meet them and he bowed himself with a face towards the ground. It's interesting. Lot knew exactly who they were. Lot knew that these people were from God. These two, what he would, we know as angels, but whether he knew they're angels or not, he knew exactly who they were from. Was he trying to hide the city, the sin of that city? I think it's interesting, you know, like he said, hey, come to my house. Don't look at anything else. Let me distract you from all that's there. Hurry, hurry, let's go to my house. Let me take you in. And we know this because the next thing he says is, so when you wake up in the morning early, you can go on your way. His desire, I think, was not to protect them as much as to maybe hopefully they wouldn't see that he's sitting in the gate. And he's one of the leaders, and he's one of the ones kind of propagating this negativity and the sin here. But they said, no, we won't have to come into your home. It's okay. We're going to stay out in the square all night long. And at this moment, he's like, oh, that's not going to be good. You really need to come to my house. I really strongly insist you come to my house. So they did. And so they came to his house, and they cleaned up, they had dinner. And the Bible says that right before they went to sleep, before they went to bed, the men of the city, both old and young men, surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot and told Lot to bring us the men that you brought in your house so that we can have relations with them. Yeah, so we kind of know what one of the major sins are going on in the city of Sodom. Lot was so worried about these men doing this to them that he begins trying to appeal to them. And he starts off the appeal with brethren. Brethren, don't do this. And then he says, look, I have two daughters. If I offer my two daughters to you, and you can have them. Well, the man only got angry with Lot with this and began pushing him to the door. Here's what they said. This man came here as an alien. He was a foreigner. He was someone who's not from here. And he keeps acting like a judge. He's trying to judge us for what we're doing. This foreigner who doesn't belong here is trying to judge us. And so it says, we will deal worse with you than with them. In other words, we're going to do worse to you than what we're going to do to them. Isn't it interesting sometimes that we try to compromise our lives, I mean, to bring ourselves down to the level of those whom God freed us from? And we call them brethren to try to get on their good side, that maybe they could we can get along and be friends and hang out together. No, I'm just like you. I became a Christian. I believe in God and Jesus is my Lord, and I'm trying to live in Christ and go to church on Sunday, but really, I'm just like you. Let me come down to your, you know, it always comes across as fake. It really does. The world knows and the world sees that we don't belong to them anymore. We're alien. We're no longer of this world anymore. We have a citizenship in heaven, and it shows out of us. Our very nature of who we are has been changed, and the world sees it. We still kind of pretend like we're like them, but the reality is we're not. Our nature has changed because God put a new creature in us, a new heart in us. It's we're not like that. We come across really as fake, and we come across as judging, and that's usually what happens. Most of the time they'll say that. Now, they may be judged in their own sin and their own guilt or their own understanding of what they're doing is wrong, but all we do sometimes when we come across that way or try to be like them is come across as fake. We don't need to compromise to still show love and mercy. We can still show love and mercy, but know that we're separate from them. And I think that's a good indication. So the angels grab Lot and pull him back. I didn't show you that verse. Sorry about that. I had that verse already, so you could see it there. And so you could read the verse that they said, and I apologize, but there it is. But anyway, the angels grabbed Lot and pulled him into the house. They shut the door, and then they struck those at the door with blindness. They completely blinded all the men, and it says that they were continuing trying to get in the door, but they were blind. They couldn't see, so they were exhausted for the trying to get into the door, and they couldn't see. Then the angels told Lot for him to go find the family, anyone that's close to him, that are good, and take them out of this place. Go find your children, your sons-in-laws, whoever else. Get them out of the place, because we're going to destroy this place. Lot hears and believes the judgment of Sodom. And so he goes to his sons-in-law, and they begin to mock him. Like, that's not going to happen. Lot believed and was saved, but his sons-in-laws did not believe, and they ended up being destroyed. So God couldn't even find 10. He only found Lot, one, and the three others, his wife and his two daughters, that were with him. So it's four total. I'm not even sure about his daughter and his wives. They just happened to be there, and he grabbed them and said, let's go. So I'm not really sure if really the other three were righteous. We definitely know one, Lot, and then we're assuming the other three. The next morning, Lot quickly rose up, it says, and he grabbed his wife and his two daughters that were with him. I don't know if these were the two daughters that were with the two sons-in-laws, or the two other daughters that still lived with him. We don't know the story exactly on that one. But his two daughters are with him, and they began to prepare to flee the city. The Bible says that Lot hesitated just a little bit. And so out of mercy to them, the Bible says that angels grabbed him and his family, his wife and his two daughters, and took them outside the city and told them to flee. Do not turn back or even look back, because that looking back would be a sign that they were saddened for this wicked place that they had a love for. If you ever look at something in for longing, like, oh, look at that. It's so sad that's happening to them. That was my home. I love my home. I love that town. Remember when we went to go to the park there, you know, that kind of thing. It was a sign that you had a love for that place versus realizing that you were in a bad place. Then the angels told him to flee to the mountains. And that's where you go. Everything in this valley is going to be destroyed. All the cities around here are going to be destroyed, but flee to the mountains. And Lot said, oh, I can't go to the mountains. There'll be no place for me to go there. There's no food there. There's no house there. Please, let me go to another city. There's a city close by here, Zoar. And if you'll let me go to Zoar, let me get in there if you'll do that. So they said, yes, we will allow you to do that. We're going to destroy everything but Zoar. You can go to Zoar. And so he said, but you need to go quickly because we can't destroy everything until you get there. So they flee. They get to Zoar, and God began to rain down fire and brimstone and destroy everything in the valley. It says all the cities, the people, the crops, anything living, completely destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah and at least two other cities that we know of. I think Zoar would have been the fifth city, but they said they would not destroy it because of that's where Lot was at. Sadly, though, Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt, exactly what they told her not to do. So now Lot is there in Zoar with his two daughters, and everything is destroyed. All their house, their belongings, their animals, their sons-in-laws, everyone else, daddy, grandchildren, they're all gone. And it's kind of sad. But we see this in the story. Abraham got up early in the morning, just like Lot had, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw smoke coming up like a furnace. This is something I always forget about when I read this story and think about this story, that Abraham watches the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the entire valley, but he doesn't turn to salt. Why doesn't he turn to salt when Lot's wife did? Well, because Lot's wife was turning because of a love for that town and wanting their forlonging of wanting to be back there. And the angel specifically told her not to. Abraham wasn't told not to, but Abraham is watching out of mercy. Not because of a love of the cities, but because of a love of just people that are being destroyed because of their desire not to follow God. And that's a heartache, I'm sure, in Abraham's mind, of thinking that these towns and these areas did not turn towards God. And maybe Abraham could have affected that if he had tried to. Maybe that's an issue. We don't really know. It doesn't tell us in the story. But he did watch. And he did watch the destruction of all that. And the smoke came up like a furnace. Now, even though the main story is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think the outstanding thought here is about Lot's deliverance. Remember, we talked about Abraham earlier had rescued Lot from the kings And maybe that should have been sufficient warning. Lot began going towards that town and wanting to live in that town, want to be part of that town. And that had happened already. And it was probably should have been a sufficient warning that this is not a place for you to be. It's not a place where you should live. But he did anyway. He didn't listen to it. Lot moved right back into Sodom as before. And so this time God destroyed that city. Now Lot can't move back in. So is this a complete 100% aspect of trying to deliver Lot and get Lot's mind focused on God? Interesting side note on Lot. So after his wife died and after everything had been destroyed, he eventually moved out of Zoar and moved to the mountains exactly where the angels told him to flee to. The Bible says that he moved because of his fear of Zoar and living in Zoar. Why? Well, the city was connected closely to Sodom and Gomorrah and would have been destroyed along with them. Was Lot afraid of future judgment from God? Or was he afraid to go back to that lifestyle? Or maybe he was afraid because people blamed him for the destruction of their towns. We don't know. We don't really know exactly why he was afraid. It doesn't say why he was afraid. All of those could be it. I think that he was kind of feeling convicted that he should have gone where he was told to go. And Zoar just wasn't working for him. And he knew that if it wasn't going to work here, maybe he should be exactly where God told him to go. We don't know, but we do know that Lot and his family had long-lasting consequences. Go and read the story, the rest of it. Long-lasting consequences in their lives long after all of this. And so I think Lot is a picture of thousands of Christian believers who have settled in the world that they have been spiritually separated and delivered by the death of Christ from. And though we may turn back towards God, and we may still live a life towards God, but the long-lasting consequences of our previous choices sometimes are there. And that's one of the things we forget about. We think, oh, I'm going to church now. I'm living right. I'm doing right. I'm living for Jesus and doing all these things wonderful, and Christ is living in me, and we see wonderful things coming from my life. But there could be still some natural consequences in our life because of that. And so we have to remember that whatever choices we make now, there will be consequences. And sometimes it could be 10, 15, 20, 30 years later before we even see those consequences. Now, there is a difference between being in the world to show them mercy of God and love, which we should be. We should be so separated that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, as we see before. But I think the idea is that we can be in the world, merciful and showing God's love to them. We can be amongst them. We can show them love just like Jesus did. He would go to the place of the sinners and show them his love and his compassion for them. He would go to the places that were cursed and he would show them, like the woman at the well. He'd show them his love and mercy for them. And I think we can still do that with the right heart. But it's different than being in the world to love what the world loves. And if we can use that as an excuse sometimes, and I've seen Christians do this, oh, no, I don't go to church on Sunday because I go out where all the sinners are at so I can be with them and so I can show them about God. Well, that's great, but if that's really what's happening, I would submit most likely not. We still need to be fed. We still need to be fed with God's word. We still need to be fed by his direction. And he created the church, not the building, but he created the people of the church, a pastor like that, for us to teach and learn, encourage each other, lift each other up, and then go out into the world. And so let's don't use that as an excuse, like, oh, I'm just out in the world reaching people for Jesus. Because I don't know if really most people are really doing that or just using it as an excuse. But we can go out into the world and we can live for Christ and allow Christ to live through us and allow them to see Jesus, allow them to see the love and mercy of Christ. And so there's a difference with that. So that's just story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I hope that you enjoyed it, maybe learned something a little bit different from Sodom and Gomorrah and really what the focus was. So often I think we forget really what the message of God is and the direction that he really wants us to be looking at. Sometimes we forget the stories and why we have those stories, sometimes we get off focus on it. Remember, every story and every person talked about is about Christ. All those teachings in the Old Testament is about Christ. So what can we learn from Christ in the story? I think we can learn from Christ is, one, to keep our eyes focused on him. Let him lead us. And we can go out into the world with him leading us and reach others for Christ. And that's what he wants us to do. So church, I hope you're having a great day. And I was going to kind of look at some of the messages here and see if anybody said anything here. Jay, I had a good message here. Let's see if I can find it, put it up there. God took everything out of the world so he could keep him that was going to keep him from God, so keep his mind focused on God. And that's true. Nowadays, we don't see that as much as judgment because obviously we're in the New Testament times. But sometimes our own choices remove everything from our lives, and all we have left is God. And it's sad that we get to our place in our life where we go, all I have left, I have no other choice but God. You have that all along. We just lost that sometimes in our situations because of our own choices. And Lana says she's hungry. You bet. I'm hungry. Thanks for feeding me, brother. Like, you bet. And I hope you enjoyed it, and hope all of you enjoyed seeing God's word being just opened up and being fed, because that's what we're here to do. Let me pray with you, church, and then we'll let you go.